Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Studio G and the Discussions for Women in Leadership, where we focus on how the styles and principles of an Omega leader can influence leadership. We will be back with you shortly to start this week's show in just a few minutes. Good evening and welcome to Studio G, the Discussions for Women in Leadership. And this week we are talking about the new book, The Buzz Around Jesus Career Counselor, released yesterday, actually no, Tuesday, May 4th, into the stores, and getting lots and lots of buzz, lots of energy, excitement around Jesus Career Counselor. So we have dedicated the next few weeks to talk about this book with best-selling author Lori Beth Jones. Welcome, Lori.
Thank you. It is great to be here. And I'm excited that we're all in the studio. Of course, not Vicki, but we haven't been sitting at the same table in the studio for some time.
Right. So we have with us, representing the education pillar, Elisa Holston. Welcome, Elisa.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
And in absentia is Vicki Arteaga, representing the business pillar. She's out doing some kind of business. We don't really know what kind. We think monkey business mostly, but she is.
Vicki, you know that would be true.
Yes. So she is not with us this evening, at least at this moment. But we're excited that you're here to talk about the book with us, Lori Beth, and to share with the listening audience what it means to risk this week. We are on the risk topic in your book, and we will probably work through these 12 R's. Can we call them principles?
Yeah. Are you sure that's okay?
These 12 R's, we talked about RISE a few weeks back, and today we are on risk. And in particular, this evening, our discussion is going to move and groove to what it means to move from motivation to volition. So we are excited to bring that discussion from you this evening as we gather around the table. So Lori, open up this evening what this word risk means inside. How to find and keep your perfect work.
Well, it was really funny and fun because many of the words were actually in Scripture, such as return, rise is certainly in the Scripture. But risk, the word risk, cannot be found as a literal word. And yet when you step back and look at the notion of risk, it's really the underpinning of everything in Scripture. And if you pulled risk out of it, you would have a boring snore of a story. So that's why I felt secure in putting it in as one of the 12 dreams of the Holy Spirit. Because let's talk about the first risk. Who was the first one to be asked to risk something in Scripture?
Is this a quiz?
This is a quiz. I'm starting with a quiz.
Adam?
Old or New Testament?
First one, Old Testament.
Eve, Adam,
Abraham.
Yeah, that was a nice try.
20 guesses.
Jesus. Where did you have dinner?
Education told
me. That's right.
I got to give
Abraham, rise and go to a land that I will show you. It wasn't, I'm going to tell you. You know, you've already been there. It was, I will show you. And so that's where the story begins for risk. You know, Adam and Eve, they really weren't called to risk. In fact, they had everything. It was handed to them, and they blew it. So maybe God decided to put a little element of risk in there and grow some character in the people instead of just handing everything to us.
Well, it's true. Abraham, you know, he left what is now Iraq, Mesopotamia, which is the cradle of civilization. So he left what was the cradle of civilization, the creator of the wheel, the sailboats, irrigation, and he went into unknown. So it certainly was a tremendous risk. Absolutely.
Who are you talking about?
Abraham.
Hmm. I missed the first three words you said, sorry.
Abraham.
Oh,
Abram, though, was his first
name. Abram was his name.
His name. Who else was asked to risk in Scripture? Let's just go through it. Right after him. Moses, maybe not sequential, but what was Moses' risk?
Well, equally, giving up his inheritance, his adoptive inheritance, and going back and reclaiming his people, maybe his biological inheritance, giving up his adoptive inheritance, giving up the worldly wealth to go back and pursue his purpose, his path, what he was called to do, which is to lead his people out of.
Right. And to really go back to where his face was on the wanted poster in the post offices.
Yeah.
And to go back in the strength of the Lord to do the work. Who else was caused to risk?
Joshua.
Oh, I love Joshua. Mm-hmm. What was his risk?
Taking land.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Going forth, carrying out the mission, finishing, crossing enemy territory.
Right.
You know, Moses stayed on one side of the border, and Joshua actually crossed the border into what was inhabited by enemies.
Risking his life, really, right?
Right. And it's interesting that he had to get his feet wet. Moses, the sea parted for him, but with Joshua, he had to actually get into the river to cross over. It wasn't dry when he started into it. And I think a lot of us, we want the sea to part for us. We want the red carpet rolled out. We want to see clearly where we're going. Mm-hmm. And in my show, my Monday show with Jackie, we were talking about balance and how you have to be in motion, really, to stay balanced. Because if let's say you're sitting on a bike, you have to. Mm-hmm. It's hard to keep your balance unless you're pedaling. And I was talking about a decision I was making about whether to go back to El Paso and reclaim a house that I have a tenant in, and he'd been there for 7 years. But my mother's now in El Paso, and I want to go spend time there. So I was weighing losing a tenant and the lost income versus time with my mother in these final years. And I was going back and forth. And I'd wake up one morning, and I'd say, I'm going to just stick with what I know. And the second morning I wake up, I got to do it. And so finally I made the decision, and I asked myself, what will happen if I do not do this? And I realized if I did not take the risk of the lost income and all those other things, I would never create the memories with my family there. That was guaranteed loss.
Sure.
If I just stayed with what was familiar. So I made the decision, and then this tremendous peace came over me. But waiting for the peace to come before the decision, not going to happen.
Right, so that's where I jumped, right, when you were talking about that. What is it that happens to move us from, you know, being in a state of motivation, I'm motivated to do this, I'm really, really, you know, I really want to get behind it, but to volition. What happens if I don't do this? I mean, do we even stop and ask ourselves, you know, what's going to happen if I don't step out and take the land? What's going to happen if I don't sacrifice Isaac? What's going to happen if I don't move from, you know, the courtroom to judge? Mm-hmm. And in the case of Deborah that you talked about, what happens? Like, how do we know as individuals, and maybe we're not Christians? Maybe there's someone that's not listening that has the biblical perspective that you're bringing in some of these stories. How do we move? How do we get that person to move to from motivation to volition and really begin to see that?
Well, I think motivation, and it's really easy for winds and fires to be motivated because we like to stir up and get excited about things. Motivation is the rah-rah, the pep rally, the, wow, this is going to feel great, let's go do it, let's do her, get her done, all that kind of stuff. But then we get hit with the reality check of, hey, this is going to hurt. Hey, this is going to cost something. Hey, this might not work out the way I think. Hey, Pharaoh might say, no.
Right.
I don't think he thought that was going to happen. But when the feel-good goes away, that's when the volition kicks in. And I think that so many of us, we're risk-averse as a species in a way, And then the other thing is that we expect as Christians for everything to be handed to us many times, or for God to give us a peace and the sea will part and if the doors will open and all those things that we've been taught. And yet in Song of Solomon, Jesus thrust his hand through the door. She wouldn't open the door, and he slammed his fist through the door to get to her. And sometimes God will do that too. So volition, I think if we would ask ourselves, what will happen if I do not do this more than what's going to happen if I do this?
I say, speaking as a fire, I think that sometimes too, the difference, you know, rising up to risk, taking that risk, sometimes comes in the present reality becoming so unbearable. You know, speaking as a Christian, sometimes I think God has to smack some of us upside the head with a hammer and make our present situation so unbearable that we have no choice other than to take that risk, to step out of perhaps that comfort zone or where we are. Before I crossed over to the dark side, as my colleagues say, and became a principal as a teacher, I was a good teacher and I loved teaching. And teaching is very, very rewarding. And obviously there's lots of reinforcement and strokes in doing that from the families, the communities, and the students and superiors. And so for me, even though people had kind of blessed me and said, you should become a principal, you should move into leadership, I didn't want to take the risk that situations changed to such that my current reality became so unbearable that I truly had nothing to lose in taking the risk because the benefits of my previous situation drained away. And as the cliche goes, there's no pain, no gain. And I think that's a huge element with risk-taking as well, is that if you look historically, no great victory has happened without risk, personally, nationally, on any level, that any victory, personal, professionally, or historically, requires some risk, giving up something and taking a chance and stepping through that door, even though if it's the unknown. And sometimes the current circumstance has to be so, we have to recognize the current circumstance for what it is in order maybe to engage that volition to step through the door and to take that risk.
Mm-hmm. Very true.
What about, Lori, you mentioned when we started here that there are no, there is no literal word biblically for risk. Was that your research? Was that your finding? And if so, would somebody challenge you that we're supposed to risk? Obviously, you have examples in the book, right?
Mm-hmm.
Throughout the book, for each of these principles of how to find and keep your perfect work. But what did you find that really stood out to you in Scripture when you looked at the word risk? If risk was not a literal word translated into English.
Well, you could almost substitute the word faith for risk and then see how often it's mentioned.
Sure.
Belief, connection, the unknown, the ability to believe what has been told us. Prophecy. When I wrote The Power of Positive Prophecy, 30% of all Scripture is prophecy.
Mm.
Profound.
Wow.
So we're called scripturally and also I think historically and also personally to reach for the unknown, to believe that which is not seen. So if you substitute the word faith for risk, then it's all over the place.
Right, right. Could you even define it as it's risk in a sense is that faith in action? It's putting feet to it.
Yes, yes.
What about people who say I'm risk averse?
Well, I probably wouldn't want to spend much time with them.
We might be progress averse as well. And that's part of the question, and I certainly don't want to change the train so you can stop my train, but is there a correlation with the elements in terms of willingness or reticence to risk?
Oh, sure.
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah. The winds and fires are all about risk. That's the fun.
Mm-hmm.
And the earths and waters are not so much about risk. So it is in the fire category in the book, and it's much easier for people who are winds and fires to throw themselves out there. But it is also the call of the earth and the water to risk.
How can I, as a fire who's ready to jump through the fire and to risk, as I'm leading my team, or I'm working with people on my team in their careers, and I'm working in an industry that a lot of people are about to see a transition in their career, what can I do to encourage those waters and those earths to take the necessary risks to kind of find and create their perfect work?
Well, I think that's why they need winds and fires now more than ever, because the water tends to get comfortable. But you could remind them that water can change form more easily. Water is the most adaptable to change, really. It can become steam, ice, rain, vapor. So it's natural for water to change. So if you link risk to change, then waters can do that easily. For Earth, change becomes a process that they apply to things, the seeds, you know, that Earth was created in chaos. Remind them of Genesis, that the Earth was without form and void, and the Spirit hovered over the face of the Earth. You could remind Earth that actually Earth is moving at 1,000 miles an hour, even as we stand upon it, and that the center of Earth is actually fire. So just reminding them elementally that each of us are called to change, and that change is risk, but it's natural. I mean, we're called to do that at every level, cellularly as well as spiritually.
This is kind of a little bit of a departure, Lori, from the book, Jesus Career Counselor, for a second, but in line with what we're talking about here. When you first set out and wrote The Four Elements of Success, and that book was published as a business book out of Thomas Nelson Publishing. And within that book, you had quite a few pages that were withheld, 150 or so, I can't remember exactly, on the elements in Scripture. As you started using the Scripture and you got more and more clear over the from 1997, when you first really started looking at this, until now, inside this latest release, there's this powerful pictures and images that come to you out of Scripture based on elements. And can you talk a little bit about, for the listening audience, maybe just a few minutes, how you see... we know you position the elements out of Genesis 1, but how you see that kind of as a guidepost from Genesis to Revelation? You know, how does the elements really create a spotlight for career? How does the elements create a spotlight for work? How does the elements really shine on the heart of a person to reveal their true nature, their true giftedness, their true talent? And then ultimately, how does the elements help us move, whether by motivation, volition? And I know that's like four questions, and you've forgotten the first one. But I think sometimes we talk elementally on this show a lot. And I'm wondering if people really know the depth that you have gone in researching and understanding how the elements in Scripture unveil who we really are.
Well, one year my mother, when I first started playing with the elements, my mother loves to research, and maybe that's where I got it from. Mm-hmm. But so she went through Scripture, and she gave me something like, for my birthday, 48 pages of single-spaced typed Scriptures she'd looked up that had the elements in them.
Wow.
That was her gift to me. And I've had so much fun looking at those and playing with them and seeing how they relate. For me, one of the reasons that I refer to the elements so much is because the fourfold, you know, north, east, south, and west, there's something in it that helps us remember. And we are so distracted today by everything, information overload, that it's a memory tool and it's an organizational tool. So I can remember four things. I can remember the elements. I can remember north, east, south, and west. And so as a directional aspect, it helps to have a tool to orient myself, because so often we can get disoriented in the world. So when I think of the different scriptures and how they're applied, for example, one that I use often is when they were purifying the instruments for the temple, they were told to purify them by fire, which is a, it really does sterilize things and purify things. But it also said anything in the temple that cannot withstand fire can also be purified by water. Mm-hmm. And I remind my evangelical friends and my fundamentalist friends that fire is not the only purifying element in the Lord's kingdom, that people can also be purified through love and compassion. Mm-hmm. It doesn't have to be pain, hardship, hellfire to refine an instrument mm-hmm. for the temple. So there's a depth there that it goes, Jesus said, I have come to bring fire. He talked about James and John being the sons of thunder. He changed elementally Peter's name from flaky Petra, into the rock. So he was very much about the visual imagery of it. And, as you said, we've got 150 pages of it, and I'd have to think more clearly through the different scriptures. In Ecclesiastes, circling goes the wind, north and south and back again. Jesus said, the wind of the Spirit blows where it will. It blows and blows and never is still. He was talking about new ideas and creativity and innovation. You cannot put that in a box. So I love referring to it because I think it helps us go deeper into the character and the heart of God.
Right. So as you, over the last year, have taken the time to write this recent book, and you have crafted it in light of those, again, four particular elements, fire, earth, water, and wind. And we're focusing on fire. We're focusing on risk, which is in the fire quadrant, in the fire category. So I think that's helpful sometimes for us just to kind of pause and bring perspective. Because if you're not familiar with this tool, this personality profile called the Path Elements Profile, it's a very, very powerful way to, I think, quickly summarize how inwardly I am crafted and designed that shows up outwardly in my work, in my play, in my conversation, in my recreation. And I think without understanding your hardwiring, how can we find our perfect work? Because if I'm a fire and I'm at a water task, I may be miserable for a long time.
Right, right. And I think that Jesus Career Counselor is the capstone of my life work so far, really. Because how do you find and keep your perfect work?
Sure.
And it's not just about giving your life to God and then becoming a minister or a missionary or a minister's wife, or a worship leader or a youth leader. There were like four categories when I went to church that if you didn't go in there, you weren't, you really weren't serving God. So to expand the notion that a baker serves God, that a candlestick maker can serve God, that a cathedral maker can serve God, that the most important thing is that the spiritual new concept, you need to be doing work that honors God, you need to be doing work that honors yourself, your gifts and your talents, and then you need to be able to make a living doing all of those. And there's never been a better time in history for people to be able to do that.
You speak of the cathedral worker, and it's, that anecdote, that a man is building a cathedral, and a man walks by, what are you doing? I'm digging up rocks. Another man walks by, what are you doing? I'm building the wall. Another man walks by, says, I'm building a cathedral. Another man walks by, says, I'm building something that speaks to the glory of God. It's, All those men were doing the same work, but it's a matter of the perspective
right.
in which they perceived it.
Yeah, exactly.
Very powerful.
I
don't know if we want to come back to the idea of volition and motivation, but we kind of talked a little bit about the elements as well. And I imagine that just as with risking is easier for certain elements than other elements, I imagine that certain elements are more motivated by motivation.
Mm-hmm.
And other elements might be more moved by volition. I didn't know
right.
if you wanted to speak to that before we close
yes.
as well.
Interesting.
Yes. Well, I think the earth-fire combination is going to be the willpower, the rock, the solid we talk about them being kind of the Sherman tanks of the elemental combination, because they see the task at hand
mm-hmm.
in the fire, and they also know what needs to happen, you know, sequentially to make it happen. So
mm-hmm.
fire-earth is a very, very powerful combination. Sometimes every strength has a challenge, and the challenge can be that they mull over people. You know, they don't consider feelings, and they're not the most sensitive at times to the situation and the way everybody feels. But it is each element, and I think I'm going back to that, each element has the capacity, the innate capacity to change, and it's natural. It's like telling a tree, are you risking to bear fruit?
Mm-hmm.
Well, somebody might steal it. Somebody, bugs might eat it. You know, it might fall, get knocked off in the wind. Well, you do it anyway.
Right.
You know,
Are you
Are you risking because it's winter and your branches are naked now? There's no clothing on you. Well, you just endure the winter anyway. So, I have a book that actually Vicki's illustrating for me about the leaf and how it is called to change at different stages, and at each stage it thinks it's the most beautiful.
Mm.
Oh, I just love summer. I hope I never change. And then it sees the its friends starting to change color, and they all float to the ground. And, oh, I just love floating to the ground with my friends. I hope I never change. And, you know, so each stage of life is beautiful. And even as I'm thinking about, you know, my mother's getting older and she's losing her sight a little bit, to me, it's the way I look at it, it's her senses are being transferred to the kingdom, to what we cannot see.
Right.
They're not lost. Nothing is ever lost
right.
in God's kingdom. Even mistakes, people are so afraid of making a mistake with their careers and getting the wrong job and all that other stuff. Life for most of us is long, and it's really goes to one of our shows we had about this girl saying, I've missed my career, I've missed my calling. It's like, you can't miss your calling.
Right.
I mean, just because you take the wrong job to Joseph or David, or you know, it will propel you forward.
Yeah, you'll always be looking for that place, right, of where you're supposed to live and move and have your being.
Mm-hmm.
It'll always be calling to you, like there's might be this dissatisfied. So I was talking to a friend yesterday, just before we closed, about this whole process of moving into her calling, moving into what God has for her to do, and she's a double earth, you know. So taking a risk is a big step for a double earth. But she said to me very, very powerfully, what she said was, "I have to know, even if it's not the right step, I have to know that I took the step." And I think that's the powerful piece, Lori,
yes.
that we're talking about.
I think that's the bottom line.
Yeah.
Yes, yes.
That's volition.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Just taking the step.
And I think my parents raised me to ask the question, they said, you can always come back to what you know,
mm-hmm.
but do you want to live your life wondering what you don't know?
Wow. Powerful.
And,
good question.
And so that always kind of kept me moving forward. And I just want to encourage our listeners that, you know, I wrote a poem that said, there is a net under us all. Sometimes we dance and sometimes we fall, and there is a net. So the notion of the all-encompassing love of Christ, that it's okay to risk and make a mistake. But live. I mean, go out sliding into home base. You know, don't just walk. You know, write it like you stole it. Whatever gift you have, I mean, I just love that. So really, risk is the essence of faith, and it's the glory. And when you get into that, like the blue part of the flame, when I looked up the blue part of the flame, it's the closest to the fuel source, and it gives off the least toxic gases because it is purely connected to the source.
Mm-hmm.
And so be the blue part of the flame. Get connected to Christ like the vine, like it is just so close. And you won't feel the fire. You will feel the cool blue of his love.
Nice.
Excellent.
And Shelley's giving me the wrap it up sign. So thank you all very much. We had a great show, Vicki. Carry on in the business pillar wherever you may be. Blessings to you all. Good night.
Good night, everyone.
Good night.